And today we're looking at Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 to 43. Matthew chapter 13, verses 46 to 43. When I was looking at this, obviously you guys know that the way we do it is we go verse by verse and section by section. So I'll do like a few scriptures today. Next week, do the same thing. And what struck me about today's reading and today's Bible study is that it talks about the topic that we were looking at the doctrinal study. So it refers to the afterlife. It refers to hell and all those things. So I was like, my goodness, 2 days in a row talking about hell. So I thought, well, that's quite interesting. But it's not just talking specifically about that, but it's kind of like one of the main things with this Bible passage. Now, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36 to 43 that we're looking at. But before I do that, before I read it, this actual passage is talking about an earlier parable that Jesus spoke about, the parable of the wheat and weed. In the King James Version, it calls it the wheat and the tares. So you have wheat and tares, or wheat and weed. So those two things. So I think what might be good is if we read the actual parable that this verse 36 to 43 actually explains. So I'll just read that. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 to 29 to give us the context of the parable that what we're looking at today is actually explaining. So it says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Says, the owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't we sow good seed in the field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servant asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, First, collect the weeds and tie them in a bundle to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into the barn. So let me just tell us and explain the story to us before we look at Jesus' explanation in verses 36 to 43. Now, this is like I mentioned in some of our past Bible studies, Jesus used parables to explain a lot of spiritual truth to the people at that time. And because they were an agrarian society at that point, he used a lot of things that they were familiar with. So in this instance, he was using wheat and tares, or wheat and seeds, weeds. So I think for us modern people, the closest I can come to this is Weetabix. I don't know if you guys eat Weetabix or if you've seen Weetabix, or if you're just cornflakes fans. So this was referring to wheat that's used to make Weetabix. And what happened was that this man had a farm, and he went and he sowed seed for wheat. And, you know, he went, left the whole thing, probably was just looking at it every morning to see when they were going to sprout. Then suddenly his servants came to him and said, hang on, boss, I'm paraphrasing now. We're looking at the wheat field and we can see weeds as well. We can see tares growing with the wheat as well. And the first response, or so should I say the first instinct of the servants were, look, let's go and pull out all the tares or all the weeds so that they don't choke the wheat. I remember when we're doing our garden over the last few months, and I was tasked with mowing the lawn and all that, and preparing for next year's barbecue, because obviously we didn't have any this year, but you know, we'll have a double one next year. What I noticed was that there were a lot of weedy well, what they call them, a lot of witty, weird things there. And I was like, where are all these things coming from? We didn't plant them. Then my wife gave me a tip. She said, look, get this weed killer thing and just, you know, spray it around, you know, where all the weed and all these things are. And I said, yeah, good idea. So that's what I did. But the fact was that I didn't plant the weed or all those weeds in our backyard. They just sprouted all of a sudden with no one, you know, putting that there as well. So we see in this instance that the servants of this man were like, look, let's go and weed out all these bad tares and weeds so that it won't affect the harvest. And surprisingly, the man who Jesus was describing here said, hang on, don't. Let them all grow together. And when it's the harvest time, we'll gather the wheat, we'll gather the weed, and we, at that point, we'll separate them. Then for the weed or the tares, we'll throw those ones into fire. And for the proper wheat, that one will, you know, put in the barn. So that was the parable that Jesus gave in verses 24 to 29. So the one we're actually looking at today is verses 36 to 43, where Jesus explains to his disciples what that parable actually meant. And that's what we're looking at today. So I'm going to read now chapter 13, verses 36 to 43, where Jesus explains the parable to them. He says, then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the seed of the weeds in the field. Jesus answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. It says, as the seeds are pulled out and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So Jesus goes ahead and he explains what that parable actually meant in very clear terms. He said the wheat, or should I say the good seed, are the son, the children of the kingdom. He said the weed are the children of the devil, people who belong to the devil. And he described that at the end of the age, when the world ends, that the angels of God will separate in this world people who belong to the kingdom and people who are not. And he says he will put the people who do not belong to the kingdom into everlasting fire, which is, you know, another description of hell. So I'm just going to pick out a number of points in terms of what Jesus has explained here. So it's very, very clear what he has said about the parable. He's explained it the way it should be. But how does it relate to us now? What should we take note of in terms of this parable in the 20th century? And how does that apply to us? So that's what I'm going to be looking at tonight. And the first point I want to make is this. In the days that we live in, as in sometimes in the days of the early church, it's going to be increasingly difficult to distinguish who is born again and who is not. But do you know what the scary thing is? The scary thing is that Jesus will allow people who are not born again, but maybe pretend to be, and people who are actually born again, he will allow everybody to do everything together. So you'll have people who are not born again who attend church meetings. You'll have people who are born again who attend the same meetings. You'll have people who are not born again who join the choir, who do a lot of good works, but they're not born again. And Jesus in this parable says he's not going to appear in the church one day and say, you, stand up, you, stand up, you, stand up, you're not born again, out. No, he's not going to do that at all. So that is the really scary part about all this, that people will go to church meetings and mix with people who are not born again, but it's just going to be a fruitless effort, because at the end of the day, people who are not born again will be separated from people who are not. And the Bible says that anyone who is not born again is going to go to hell, from what this parable describes. So if we look at John chapter 13, verse 11, John chapter 13, verse 11, it says, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone is clean. So this in this John chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible was describing Judas, who was amongst the disciples. Do you know it's so interesting that Judas was amongst the 12, and Jesus knew that this guy is going to betray me. This guy is going to, he's a bad guy amongst the 12. But the interesting thing is this, Jesus didn't tell any of the other disciples that, look, be careful about that guy. That guy is a real betrayer. And we see this in the Bible, because when Jesus mentioned before he was going to be crucified at the table that someone is going to betray me, they were like, who's going to betray me? So Jesus didn't treat this chap differently. Jesus didn't raise any suspicion about him. And he just went along. So what I'm saying for the first point is that this typifies what Jesus was saying in the parable, that he will allow people who are born again and people who are not to coexist. Now, I'm not talking about in the context of the outside world. I'm talking about in the context of church life. And he's not going to say anything to arouse suspicion, so to speak. So that's one thing about God. And, you know, I believe God does this for a number of reasons. Moving away from the parable a bit now, I believe that God will allow, he will probably even encourage people to come to church who are not born again, to church meetings, day in and day out. And I believe very strongly that it is with the hope that as they attend the church meetings, sometimes grudgingly, that something will happen to their heart and that they will become born again. I believe that, that's the heart of Jesus Christ. However, the point from this parable is that he's just going to allow everybody to carry on that way in church life. So the first point I mentioned was that it's going to be increasingly difficult to discern who is born again and who is not. Now, the second point I want to make here, which is very typical of our modern day church, is this. And when I say our modern day church, I'm talking about just the church global and what I've noticed. Now, one thing we need to realize is this. Participation in church activities is not equal to being born again. Participation in church activities is not the same thing as being born again. To be born again means to have a heart change. It means that something has happened inside of you as an individual. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 says that, it says there, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So the second point here is, like I mentioned, that participating in church activities does not equal being a Christian. Now, this is so dangerous in our modern society now. And the reason is this. And this is a good thing, but again, it's a two-edged sword. Before I say that, in the times of the apostles or in certain countries, if you're a Christian, you stood out. You couldn't just be casual about it. There are some countries that if you're a Christian, you are facing the possibility of death, so that you know that when you're attending a church meeting, you have counted the cost. You're like, man, if the people, this, you know, some of this officials from the country come into this church meeting, we're all dead. So in those kind of scenarios, and I believe in the early church as well, if you were a Christian and you attended church meetings, you really meant business. It was a dangerous ordeal at a point in time. But if we fast forward to 2020, where we are now, and for the past few years, church has become really nice. Our church meetings have become really nice. And that's a good thing. And what I'm saying is, someone who is not born again can conveniently attend our meetings. Why? We have really good music. They might enjoy the music. And it's like, oh, the music in this church is really good. And, you know, music in church is very good. And they, you know, they come along. Nowadays, in a lot of our modern day churches, which is also good as well, they have a lot of activities. Their activities for the youth. They have youth clubs where people can gather to play table tennis. They can gather to play games and all those things. So, even though those things are good because they encourage community and all that, it is also a two-edged sword, because someone can enjoy the music and come to a church or attend church meetings week after week, attend the youth meetings, particularly if they're like young people, and not get it at all. And they might say, well, I'm a Christian. At least I go to church meetings every Sunday. I'm a member of the youth club. I sing in the choir. And it's easy for people to equate that with being a Christian or with being born again. I've spoken to quite a few people in my time about maybe when we're out doing evangelism, or we're doing our street evangelism. And what I sense, the sense I get from a lot of people I talk to when we talk about church is people associate your going to a place on a Sunday as what makes you a Christian. And a lot of people are not really aware that it's not just about the activities. The activities are great, but that is not what equates a person to become born again. So we see here that participation in church activities is not the qualifying factor. It is a change of heart. Now, what am I saying here? I'm saying this in the context of the parable to say that God will allow people who are not born again to attend those church meetings. And in church meetings, you have a combination of people, people who are born again and people who are not. And sometimes it's not easily distinguishable. So that's one thing that we also see as well. Now, the other point I wanted to make as it relates to the parable is this, which is the third point. The third point Jesus made here, he said something very strong. He said the people who are not of the kingdom are the devil's children. In the parable, he says the devil sows his children into the context of the kingdom as well. Now, I'm not going to go heavy on that to look at, okay, maybe we're talking about people who are in occult and stuff like that. That's like proper wickedness. I'm not talking about that. The point I want to make here is this, and we'll look at a few Bible passages, which might sound a bit offensive. It might sound like, man, what does that mean? The point I want to make is this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. This is the third point. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world, underline that word, the whole world, not England, not Africa, not Brazil, not Mexico, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. But he says in the first portion there that we know that we are children of God. So what this scripture tells us is this: anyone who is not born again belongs to the devil. Now, when we talk about the devil sometimes and we talk about these things, a lot of us have the impression when when I say belongs to the devil, is like, wow, the person who belongs to the devil has these funny horns, looks a bit scary, it looks a bit dark, wears dark glasses and dark bones and all these things. Those are people who are like, you know, proper occult people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the man who is nice to his family, who treats his wife, his children very well. He takes them on holiday. He works in the city somewhere. He's a good employee, very courteous, doesn't say a bad word at all. You know, respectable, good citizen. Do you know that this person I've described now, if that person is not born again, the Bible says that as good as that person is, they belong to the devil. So when we say people belong to the devil, we're not talking about witches and those people are kind of like, you know, high up there. But the Bible makes us to understand in the context of God, as long as that person is not born again, the Bible says that they're under the control of the prince of the power of the air. They belong to him. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, still the same third point, it says, Paul was talking here, it says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. It says, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Satan is at work in every single person that is not born again. The same way he was at work in your life, the same way he was at work in my life as well, till Jesus, till we accepted the truth of the gospel and we came out from under his control. So the third point that this parable makes is that there are two sides. There's no gray area. Someone either belongs to Christ or they don't. And if one is not born again and they don't belong to Christ, there's no gray area. You or that person automatically belongs to the devil, even if they're nice. Do you understand what I mean? The fourth point here is this. And it kind of like relates to the second point I made earlier. And what we see here is this. Let me read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. So the fourth point I want to make is that oftentimes, a lot of people are happy with the form of Christianity, the form of being a Christian, but do not want to have anything to do with the power at all. Now, why do I say that? Now, Christmas is approaching. It's just around the corner. And I absolutely love Christmas. I know there's some people who have different opinions. Oh, Christmas is this. Christmas is it a proper Christian? Whatever. I love Christmas. Now, the point I want to make is that from next week or a few weeks from now, as you're going about the streets, obviously, observing social distancing, you begin to see loads of Christmas lights. In fact, my daughter was reminding me that when we lived in West London, in the area that we lived in, there were this sets of houses that were together. It was like a semicircle. And I think she pointed out that the Christmas lightings that those folks used to do was outstanding. You would know that these folks actually put an extra effort, the whole house and all that. So going about the streets, you begin to see Christmas lights, all these things. And I absolutely love those things. People will be buying Christmas cards for themselves, Christmas present. What are you going to get me for Christmas? However, the point I'm making is that a lot of people enjoy the form of Christianity. They love the cards, they love the carols, but when it comes to the actual power of it, which is the saving grace of Christ, they don't want to have anything to do with it at all. So we begin to see in this parable that not only do people equate being a Christian with activities in church, people also, a lot of people don't want to have anything with the actual Christ behind the church. They're fine with the Christmas carols. They're fine with all those things. So this goes further to tell us that one of the reasons why Jesus allows the wheat and the weeds to grow together is because all these things that we see is the same thing. We have people who love the form will attend a church meeting on Christmas. However, the Bible describes them as weed. Why? Because they're not born again. Now, the last point I want to make about this parable before I now mention a few points for us is this. And I don't know, it's kind of like as a minister, as a pastor, it's a sad thing for me sometimes. And I'm not quite sure if it's, I suspect it's the same for a lot of pastors as well. Now, the servant of Christ came to him. Sorry, the servant of this man in the parable came to him and they said, "Master, who has done this? Who has sown bad seed here?" In the same way, they're people in church and they're born again and they're like, how can that person be doing that? Are they, and they say they're born again. Why are they, you know, why are they living this kind of lifestyle? Now, I'm going to put a PS there. I'm not saying that people who are born again behave perfectly. We don't. We're still in the process. But there are times that you can, as a minister or, you know, you have a sense of who is born again and who is not born again in your congregation. And as a minister, what is in your heart is, my goodness, this person is, I'm not talking about our church, I'm just talking about generally now. What will be going on in your heart is, my goodness, this person comes to our church meetings Sunday after Sunday. This person even helps out, but they're not born again. Are they going to continue years and months on end and at the end go to hell? So the servants of this man, they came to him and said, look, chuck them out. It's the same way some people might say, look, in the church, we have to, if you're going to be, if you're a Christian, be a Christian. If you're not, you know, don't be, just, you know, make a choice and all that, which is, you know, a natural reaction. However, Jesus doesn't throw anyone away, doesn't throw anyone out of church meetings. But the fifth point is that as a pastor, it's quite touching. It is quite touching to see people who are not born again, but they're so involved in the church activities. So that's the parable. So I've spoken about a number of points. The first point was that in the last days, it's going to be a bit hard. Well, not hard, increasingly difficult to discern who is born again and who is not. I've said participating in church activities doesn't make one a Christian or doesn't make one born again. And I also said that anyone who is not born again automatically belongs to the devil. And it's quite sad that, you know, people will be in church activities Sunday after Sunday sometimes and they're not born again. It's very touching for every pastor, I believe. Now, what does that mean for us? I don't want to leave us with just a sad ending, saying, well, that's the way it is. No. I believe that when Jesus says this parables, yes, he wants to pass a point for, he wants to pass a point across to us. But I believe very strongly that in all these things, there is something that Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to see the stark reality of what life is. He wants us to realize that there are people out there who come to church meetings Sunday after Sunday and they're not born again. But he's not just saying that so that we are aware that such a thing exists and he leaves it there. No. The purpose, I believe, of Jesus telling us this is because he wants us to be really concerned about people who come to church meetings or who, you know, attend church meetings and all that, but who are not born again. And I believe that the heart of Christ is that we should preach the gospel to people who are in that category and others as well. And I believe Jesus wants us to preach the gospel, not out of a point of, oh, if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. No, he doesn't, because Jesus came and he died for them. I believe Jesus wants us to approach people with compassion in our hearts. You know, he wants us to do everything possible because we know that, look, the only reason that I'm born again, or the only reason why you're born again, was just by the mercy of God. So we can't go around saying, oh, you know, that person's not born again. No, no, God doesn't want us to have that perspective. He wants us to be really heartbroken and to really search within ourselves and just ask ourselves, what can I do? What can I contribute to the salvation of this people? How can I do? What can I be part of? Now, there are different ways, practically speaking. Now, obviously, we preach the gospel when we can to people who will listen. But I'm just saying from the context of the church. For example, there are a lot of things that we do in church. Within the context of the church, we will, you know, sing in the choir. Sometimes we'll do all these things, which are things that are great. But I believe that as we do those things and as we participate in all the activities that we are participating in during our church activities, we should do that with the heart that, look, right, what can I do? Can I invite someone to the meeting? Can I send someone a message? Can I ask someone out for coffee and ask how they're doing and use that opportunity to tell them about the Christian faith in a way that is very personal to me so that they can get it? So many ways. So I'm going to leave us with this tonight. But I believe from my perspective, this parable isn't just to tell us that, look, yeah, people who are not born again belong to the devil, so on and so forth. I don't think that's the end goal. I believe the end goal is to remind us once again as a church, to remind us once again as believers that, look, there are people out there and we need to be concerned about them. And we need to begin to find a way that we can share the gospel with them in whatever fashion that we can do. Now, you might not be able to stand on the streets. In fact, you can't even do that now because of COVID. You might not be able to do that. You might not be caught out to do that. But you can, you know, call a friend, or when you're talking with a friend, let the conversation once in a while edge to that salvation. And if you can't just do it directly, then you can tell them about your life, how you became a Christian, and get them asking questions. And as they ask the questions, then you can just tell them that, look, this is how I became a Christian. That starts the conversation. So I'm going to leave us with that. But all this is just so that we can become once again sensitized to the fact that there are people out there who do not know Christ. And I believe so strongly that Christ doesn't want them to go to hell. He doesn't want them to be in the category of the weed that go to hell. Let us pray.